Take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts, chapter 8. And as you know, it is Missions Month, and each of our services is addressing, at least the majority of them anyway, addressing the issue of missions in some form or fashion. So if you're a guest with us, we are continuing. In this theme of missions and culminating at the end of the month with our missions conference. And this afternoon is no different. I want to look at Acts chapter 8 in verse 26 through 40 for our text. Before we get started, I need to mention we need to have choir practice right after church and also men's ensemble. Okay. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and we'll read here in just a second, but there are a couple of examples that I want us to consider in this text. Examples of both saved and unsaved. And the thought that we're going to be focusing on is really Philip, who's one of the main characters of the story that we're going to read. Philip as a soul winner. And we're going to consider both examples of saved and unsaved alike in this text. And for the Christian, Philip is an example of one who had a heart and a mind for missions. And we'll also see a great example in the Ethiopian eunuch as well of a man in an unsaved condition who is really truly seeking after the Lord. And we'll go through this text and examine some of these characteristics, make some applications for us, right? So let's go ahead and read verse 26 and following. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all of the cities till he came to Caesarea. Like I said, I want to examine a couple of examples in this passage here, both of saved and unsaved. And for the Christian, we'll see that Philip is an excellent example of one who had a heart and a mind for missions. And in the Ethiopian eunuch, a man who was truly seeking after God, and how God brought the two together to accomplish his perfect will. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless this afternoon. Lord, I pray that you keep us awake and alert, attentive. And Lord, that your word would be instructive to us tonight, or this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. The first I want you to see here in verses 27 and 28 is I want you to see the searching soul. The searching soul. Verse 27 said, speaking of the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 27 says, And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Here's the searching soul. Notice that this man, the eunuch, had come to Jerusalem for one reason. We find that at the end of verse 27. The Bible says that he had come specifically to Jerusalem for to worship. His purpose in traveling all of that distance from his home was to worship God. The Bible says in verse 28 that he was returning. He was going back to where he came from. He was sitting in his chariot and he was reading the book of Isaiah. And so, he had come for one reason, to worship God. He was returning, but there was still something that he was missing. There was something that he had not found that he was searching for. He wasn't satisfied in his soul. There was still a longing, a search that was going on. And it appears, really, that he truly, really wanted to know God. He was obviously religious. He had connections with Judaism, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship even the one true God. He believed in the one true God. But he knew that there was still something that was not right, something that was missing. And he came to Jerusalem that he might hear, that he might worship. He even was searching in the scriptures. He was in the right place. He was searching in the scriptures that he might see, but he still hadn't found God. He still didn't fully understand, and it was by his own admission that he didn't understand. Because when Philip asked him the question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" So by his own admission, he still didn't fully understand. He needed someone to help. And I would make an application here this afternoon. There are those out there who are seeking the Lord, like this man, and they need someone to help them. Now, there may be few in this world. Not very often, maybe, would we come across someone who is truly seeking after God to the extent that this man was. But there are people that are searching for answers. There are people that are searching for truth. And maybe in this generation, the generation of millennials, for example, maybe there really are more people that are actually looking for real answers and not just religious lingo or jargon than maybe we've experienced in the past. I don't know. But there are people that are looking. They exist. And if there are people that are looking, if there are people that are searching, then God promised that he would be found. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 12, God said, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." That's a promise from God. For those who are truly seeking, maybe there are some even here today, religious, but you still haven't found God. Maybe even have read in the Bible, but there's still something missing. I don't know. But God said, if you search after me and seek after me with all of your heart, you're going to find me. That's the case with this man, this eunuch. He had come to Jerusalem for to worship. That was his sole purpose. He was religious. He was even looking in the scriptures, but he knew something was still missing. And when he was asked the question, a question that whetted his appetite, a question that interested him, "Hey, maybe this is a guy that can help me." When he was asked the question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" he said, "I need some help. I need somebody to guide me." That's one application, but there's another application here too, because you know what? There are some people who have the truth, who have even had it explained, and they even understand it, but they're still not saved. There are some who have the truth and understand it, but don't seem to care for their soul. There's no anxiety of soul, no searching for God, as if it doesn't matter, as if they don't care. And you know what the Bible says in Isaiah 55 and verse 6? "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. What is the implication, friends? The implication is that there may come a time when God is not able to be found anymore because he's no longer near. What a frightful, fearful condition to be in. And I would wonder, are there some who have the truth, who know the truth, but there's no searching after God, no concern for their own soul? And God says, you seek after me while I can be found. You seek after me while I'm near. Because there's coming a time when maybe I'm not going to be found. Will it be like that in the day that the Lord returns? I think so. A host of people who've had the truth, who've rejected God, who've had not concern for their soul, and they know what the truth is, and Jesus Christ comes again, and the saints of God are caught out of here. I wonder how many churches are going to be filled with people who are saying, God, give me another chance. But he's no longer able to be found. Are you with me? I wonder how many were like that in the days of Noah. When there was a warning preached for 120 years, the judgment of God is coming. There's a way out. It's the ark. And I wonder how many were like that when God shut the door and the opportunity and the day of salvation had been passed and the God shut the door, and how many people said, give us another chance. But it was too late. There may be some in this room here this afternoon where you know the truth. And you've known it all your life, in fact. And you're not saved. And there's no regard for your soul. God is saying to you, seek after me while I may be found. Call upon me while I'm near. This man had a true desire in his soul. He was searching after God. And because he was truly searching after God, God saw that and knew that, and God provided the way. And we see next in our text here in verse 26, in the first part of verse 27, we also see a readiness to obey. A readiness to obey. In verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Here's a readiness to obey. You got to understand what Philip's situation was. When he was given the command from the Spirit of God to arise and go, the Bible says he went. And the indication is that there was nothing else that was more important to him than doing the will of God. God spoke, I got to go, I got to obey. You got to understand what his situation was. Philip was in Samaria. Philip was preaching the gospel. Philip was experiencing widespread revival, people being saved, just throngs of people flocking to the truth. This is where Philip was. Man, it would have been easy for him to say, man, Lord, don't you know what's going on here? Don't you see what's happening here? I can't go. There's a revival breaking out and people are being saved. And man, we need to organize these people and we need to plant a church right now. Well, that did happen. Word was sent back to Jerusalem, and the church at Jerusalem sent people over to organize these people in Samaria and start a church. But that's not what God wanted for Philip at the moment. He did his job in preaching the gospel, but then the Spirit of God said, hey, I got something else for you to do. Let's go. And he arose and went. He didn't argue with the Lord. Lord, you just don't understand the blessing right now. There's nothing more important to him than doing the will of God. He was not leaning on his own understanding in this. Well, Lord, you got to account for this here. You got to calculate what's really at stake here. You don't, Lord, you have to consider my life. You have to consider what's going on in my life right now. You understand what I mean? There was no bargaining, no questioning. The Bible says he arose and went because he had a readiness to obey the will of God. And the great thing is that he didn't even know where he was going. God just said, go that direction. He didn't know exactly what the plan was. He didn't have it all figured out and laid out on his chart, you know, for his life plans. God said, go that direction. And he said, okay. And he went. He just knew that God said, go that way. And so that's what he did. Do you imagine that there was an element of trust and faith in all of that? There had to be, right? God said, go out in the middle of the desert. There's nothing out there, Lord. He didn't argue with the Lord. He had to trust the Lord. And he trusted that the Lord, if the Lord said this, then the Lord's also going to direct my other steps too. In order for all of that to happen, what transpires, he didn't know he was going to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't know what God was doing in this man's heart. He just was ready to obey the Lord. But in order for all of that to take place, Philip had to be in tune with the Spirit of God. Look at verse 29. Look what it says. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So back in verse 26, it was the angel of the Lord that spake unto Philip to give him direction. He was trusting in the Lord to direct his next steps. You get to verse 29, and the Spirit of God directed his next steps. The Spirit said, I want you to go join yourself to this chariot. In order for all of that to take place, Philip had to be in tune with the Spirit of God. He had to be listening, and he had to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. Let me make an application here and ask you a question. What's more important in your life than serving God? Are you thinking? Are you with me here? What's more important in your life than serving God? I think it'll be evident by what we give the most time and attention to and focus to. So often that becomes an indicator of actually what's more important than serving God. Should God not have first place in our life? Should God not have first place in our service? Let me ask you another question. Every time we go out on Great Commission Day, or every time you pass by, you know, people on the street in your daily living, could there not be someone who is searching for God in their soul? And the Lord would want to direct you to their path. Are you thinking with me here? What happened in this situation? Hey, the eunuch is on his path. He's doing his thing. He's searching after God. He's searching for answers. He doesn't know Philip. Philip is doing his thing. He's serving the Lord. He's experiencing revival in Samaria. And then the Spirit of God says, I want you to go out there in the middle of the desert. Well, why, Lord? Because there's something that he has for him to do. And the Spirit of God says, I want you to join yourself to that chariot right there. And there was a divine appointment that just took place. Philip had to be in tune with the Spirit of God. Could there not be in our daily lives as we go about living, as we go about our business, as we go about our day-to-day, when we go out on Great Commission, could there not be a soul that is searching, that God would want our paths to cross, that there would be a divine appointment so they could get the answers to their soul? We need to be in tune with the Spirit of God, though. Because as we live our day-to-day life, as we're going about day-to-day, are we sensitive? Are we listening? Are we sensitive to the Spirit of God that He could redirect our course? Here's my schedule. Here's what I'm supposed to do. I need to be over at Fred's. I got to pick this up. I got to go to Lowe's after that to pick all this up because I got this project that I got to do at home and it's been hanging over my head and so on. You don't understand how busy I am, Lord. But I want you to join yourself to that person right over there. Have you ever experienced that? It can be difficult in those times to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and say, okay, Lord, I'll obey. Well, you don't understand, Lord. You don't understand how busy I am. You don't understand how much my wife has been wanting me to do this project. We need to be ready and in tune with the Spirit of God. I remember times on both sides. Times when the Spirit of God just convicted my soul. I want you to go give a track to that person. I want you to go start a conversation with that guy right over there. But I don't know that guy. And I don't know what he's doing. I remember times on both sides when it was just strong impression from the Lord to go and talk to this person where I said to the Lord, you don't know how busy I am as I'm driving down the road. Oh, it's impossible. By the time I turn around and go back, he's going to be gone. I'm not going to get a chance anyway, and I keep on my way. Oh, me. But other times, I distinctly remember the Spirit of God commanding, go talk to that person and fighting with the Lord and driving down the road and I can't get over it and I have to stop and I have to turn around and I got to go back to find this individual to give him a track, to talk to him, to give him gospel light. Oh, what joy when we surrender and we obey and a readiness to obey. That's what Philip was. What a great example. Amen? Go out in the middle of the desert. Okay. I know the Lord's going to direct my next step. Go join yourself to this chariot. Ah, I know what the Lord wants me for out here. And I think we see that in these next verses. But let me ask you another question here. On a broader scale, we're talking about a readiness to obey, talking about being in tune with the Spirit of God, listening, being sensitive. On a broader scale or a bigger picture, are you willing to obey? Maybe the Lord wants to call you into full-time Christian service. Are you willing? Have you really truly said, Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do. And if that is your will for my life, if you would call me, then Lord, I'd be willing to go. Have you honestly really said that to the Lord? A surrendered heart. Well, I don't want to surrender that much because the Lord might actually do it. Is there a readiness to obey? Maybe the Lord wants to change the direction of your life right now. And maybe in a way that it isn't exactly how you envisioned it would be. Let's pause on that thought for just a second. Maybe the Lord wants to change the direction of your life. Maybe you have a surrendered heart. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. But I have visions of how that would go. And maybe the Lord wants to change the direction. Philip thought he was doing the will of God. He was doing the will of God in Samaria. But the Lord changed his direction completely. Right? And he said, okay, because he was ready to obey. And I would ask you, maybe the Lord wants to change the direction of your life, and it's not exactly how you envisioned. Listen, I know that feeling all too well. And it's a real struggle. In all honesty, to fully surrender to the Lord when He wants you to do something that you didn't really actually envision for yourself. As if for some reason we know better than God. Right? God's way is always perfect, and it's always right, and it's always good. Are you willing? Even if you can't see it. That is living by faith. That's what Philip did, was living by faith. He had a readiness to obey. And it's a good challenge for us, an example for us as well. But then we see in verses 29 and 30, let's finish that verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him. Here I see a passion for the will of God and a passion for souls. After Philip had received further instruction from the Lord, when the Lord said by through his Spirit, go join yourself to this chariot, Philip's like, ah, I know what the Lord wants me to do out here. And the Bible says he ran to that chariot. We could say, well, why was he running? Well, the chariot was moving so fast, of course. That's not the reason. I don't believe that's the reason at all. I think he ran. I believe that Philip ran because he knew exactly what God wanted him of him there. And he ran because he wanted to win that soul to Christ. He knew why the Lord wanted him there. Philip had a passion and a burden for souls. I think that's pretty evident by the fact that of his preaching in Samaria and souls being saved, his willingness to be out here in the middle of nowhere for one. He got, the Bible says that when Philip got there, he got right to the business of why he was there. Verse 30 says, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? There was no small talk. Philip got right to the business of what God wanted for him there. And let me make this application. Would he have been able to do this? Would he have been able to have this experience with this man if he didn't first have a willingness to obey the Lord? It wouldn't have happened. He had to obey the Spirit's promptings for this next step to take place, for this man's need to be met. Secondly, would we have this same passion? Would we have this same passion if there was something else that was more important in our life? You understand what I'm asking? We wouldn't have the same passion that Philip had for souls if there are other things that are more important in our life. Interestingly, in verse 29, the wording, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. That phrase, join thyself, it means to get alongside. All right? Sometimes we need to get alongside those who are in need of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean to be like the world, but it does mean that sometimes we've got to get to know people so that they can see Christ in us. It means sometimes that we've got to be among them to get our hands dirty, if you will, in their life so that they can see Christ in us. Philip had to join himself to this man. He had to get into his business in some ways, if you understand what I mean, so that he could meet his need. It doesn't mean, listen, it doesn't mean that we be like the world, but it does mean that sometimes we've got to get to know people. It does mean that we've got to go out of our way to befriend people for the purpose of giving them the gospel. Listen, they won't come to you or me. We must go to them. We're commanded to go out into the highways and byways and the hedges. I think sometimes people can't get out of their own way enough just to say hello to a stranger. let alone be able to share the gospel with a stranger. How then are we to obey the Spirit of God if the Spirit of God prompts within us to do that? Yeah, it means sometimes we've got to get out of our comfort zone. It means sometimes that we've got to be stretched, to be a little uncomfortable. This guy was a complete stranger to Philip, and yet he was still willing and ready to obey. Are you with me here? They're not going to come to us. We've got to go to them. But Philip had a passion and a burden for souls. Would we have that same passion? That would cause us to get out of our own comfort zone. That would cause us to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, so that we could be used of God to make a difference in all eternity in a person's life. Look at verses 32 to 35. Here we see faithfulness to the Word of God and knowledge of the Scriptures. It's great when we read this because he asked the eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Then verse 32 says, "The place of the Scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Clearly, this is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the Scripture that he's reading that he doesn't understand. And then verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Here's the faithfulness to the Word of God and his knowledge of the Scriptures. He used the very Scriptures that the eunuch was reading from to preach unto him Jesus. He didn't use his own words or some made-up spiel or anything like that. He didn't use clever arguments with him. He used the Scriptures. And he didn't do anything but point him to Jesus Christ. And the application here is this: Philip was skilled in the Word of God. It was clear. Are you able enough to show someone the way of salvation by using the Scriptures? Okay, we'll pause here for a second. Again. What if the Lord chose to make your path cross with somebody who is searching? Now, we can trust the Spirit of God, certainly, to lead us and so on. But are you skilled enough and knowledge of the Word of God enough to be able to take the Scriptures and point somebody to Jesus Christ, to show them the way of salvation by using the Scriptures? Now, I don't want you to feel bad if you're honest and you say, "Well, I don't know that I really could." I don't want you to feel bad, and I'm not asking this to be condemnatory. All I'm doing is challenging our thinking here. Is it not our responsibility to have a knowledge of the Word of God? Should it not be in the heart of a saint of God who's missions-minded and has a passion for souls to be able to be skilled enough in the Word of God to be able to point someone to the way of salvation using the Scriptures? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Amen? Should we not have that in our heart? God's given us the tools. We need to know how to use the weapon, amen, and the tool. Philip began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This is a challenge, to be sure, but it's one that we ought to undertake. I remember growing through the years, coming to a place of salvation. I remember God calling me to preach. I remember God working in my heart. I remember wanting to be used of God in some way to be a witness to somebody. But I distinctly remember the Spirit of God convicting me and challenging me that I need to know the Word. I need to be able to actually take the scriptures and point to the way of salvation and point out truth. Listen, that takes work. It takes work. Are you skilled in the word? You know, being a soul winner, there is a skill to it that is developed. But the word of God teaches us, listen, that we have our senses exercised by reason of use. And our skill in the word of God is exercised by reason of use. There is a skill that is developed over time as you use it. But you don't have to be, first of all, you don't have to be a pastor, and you don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be, okay, I'm skilled enough now, now I can be a witness. No, that's not the point. As we've talked about in weeks past, you have a testimony. But by reason of use, amen. And so it's a challenge to be sure, but it's one that we ought to undertake. Another application here is that we always need to be pointing people to Jesus Christ. We meet all kinds of different people, religious people. And even when people dealing with someone who's going to bring up doctrinal differences and so on, listen, we just need to point them to Christ. That's the issue of the soul. We need to point them to Christ. We don't necessarily need to be preaching a church truth, to people who need the Lord. We just need to focus on the gospel. We need to point them to Christ. Because what else is there that could avail anything? Amen? We don't need to use clever arguments. We need to use the scriptures and point people to Christ. And then, lastly, in verse 37, we see a readiness to confess. So verse 37, there was a question. Verse 35, Philip preached unto him Jesus. Verse 36, they went on their way. They came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Apparently, Philip used the illustration of baptism to illustrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to preach him the gospel. And the eunuch said, "Well, here's some water. What's keeping me from being baptized?" And look at verse 37. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Then, verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The eunuch heard the gospel from the lips of Philip, and apparently he was ready to be saved. He had been searching for God. The Spirit of God had done a work in him. And the Spirit of God led Philip to him. He explained unto him the scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. And then with the Spirit of God confirming that truth in him, he was ready to be saved. He knew that what he had found was true. It was real. He was ready to give up his old religion because he was tied up with Judaism. He was ready to give up his old religion and confess Jesus Christ. Amen? He heard it. He was ready to be saved. He didn't put it off another day. How many hear the truth over and over and over again and never respond? Maybe even someone in this room today. There are other things that are more important. But the Bible says that there is nothing more important than your soul. And every time somebody hears the truth of the gospel and doesn't respond is actually a rejection of God. This man, he was ready to confess Christ. He was ready to give up his sin. He was ready to turn from his religion and turn to the Lord. Another application here, by the way, in the Bible, you'll find that the way of salvation is only by grace, it's a gift of God, through faith in what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, his death, burial, resurrection. Salvation never comes by being baptized. Salvation never comes by being a church member. Salvation never comes through confirmation. Salvation never comes through communion. Salvation never comes by trying to be a good person and do good. Salvation is repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not good people. And there's no good things that we can do. The Bible's clear in Romans chapter 3. There is none good. No, not one. We all violate God's law. We break God's law all the time. And no amount of religion, no amount of ceremony, no amount of tradition, no amount of good works will ever merit favor with God. We're sinners who are condemned. But thank God he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take our condemnation and our wrath and to die in our place so that we could know forgiveness of sins. This guy was a religious guy. He was full of Judaism. He was full of good works and so on. He came to worship God, but he was missing something. What was he missing? He was missing a relationship with Jesus Christ. When he heard the truth of the gospel from Philip, he realized that no ceremony of religious work and no amount of good works and no amount of religion is going to give me what I need. Only Jesus Christ is. And he says, well, here's some water. What's keeping me from being baptized? He says, if you believe, then you can. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There is his confession of Christ and his salvation. And it was at that point that he was baptized. Whenever you see baptism in the scriptures, it's always believers' baptism, people who've already been saved. You know what? Another thing is you'll never find infant baptism in the scriptures. You'll never find sprinkling or pouring. Baptism is immersion. You'll never find infant baptism. Infant baptism is a work of man. It's a work of religion meant to wash away original sin. There's no such thing in the Bible. Religion doesn't save. In fact, religion confuses. What we really need is to begin at the same scriptures and be pointed unto Jesus. What does the Bible say? This guy said, I confess that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. Then they stopped the chariot. And they went down into the water and he baptized him. Baptism is always a picture of salvation. It's an illustration of what God has done in the heart. Death to self, death to this old life, this old sin. It's dead, he's gone, he's buried under the water and risen to a new life in Jesus Christ. It's a representation of the gospel and salvation. It's not for salvation. This man was ready to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me bring this to a close here and conclude with this. I think there could be many applications today for many people. I don't know what's in your heart. I can't see it. But God does. And I don't know how he would use this message today. There can be all kinds of applications for many different people. But what has the Lord pinpointed in your heart? Not what could God use this in somebody else's life, but what has God pinpointed in your heart today? Are you saved? Have you repented of your sin and put faith in Jesus Christ? Or are you depending on something else for your salvation? Maybe you're here today and you're not depending on anything else for salvation. You just haven't responded to the call of God. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Number two, if you're a saved person, are you willing? Are you open? Whatever the Lord wants me to do, he can change my direction, change my course. I want to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Number three, are you working at being skilled in the Word of God and being a witness for Jesus Christ? Great examples of a man, Philip, who had a mind for missions and a passion for souls. Another example in this eunuch of a man who was searching for God, who was ready to confess when he heard the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, for examples like this that give us great instruction. Lord, I pray that we'd be quick to respond to the Spirit of God. I don't know anybody's heart. I don't know what people's spiritual needs really are. But you do. And I know that you speak through your word. And so, Father, as you've used your word today in hearts, would you, Lord, through your Spirit, draw people to yourself. And whatever those spiritual needs are, may people be quick to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's